Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. 8:30 service. Hopefully he didn't get up this early for a glass of milk. We're going to slice you off a little ribeye. Put some horseradish sauce on it. First verse we're going to look at really is chapter 3, verse 16. I remember my first time through the Bible back in 1980, and I felt like I was going to starve smooth to death. I had to read this word. I had tried to read it before I got saved, and oh my God, I do okay for a little while, you know, but then you get into the begats. Oh, then you get into Numbers, and then you get in, and I never could make it, but once I really got born again, this hunger come in me. I mean, even the begats were wonderful, and I didn't know why. I don't know why this is good. Sue, listen, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Isn't that great? Anyway, well, it wasn't quite like that. That boredom never came again with the word. And it's all these years, it's been 30 years. And still, the word is. Job said, I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. You know, glory to God. Well, this is a verse. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. I remember first time I read this, not just the first time, probably clear up until the born-again trail. Clear up until Dave broke the born-again trail. I always had a lot of questions about this verse. Parts of it seemed to make sense to me, and parts of it, what? And so, you know, I was taught, get a Strong's. Okay, I got a Strong's. Get a interlinear. I'd get my interlinear. And like Dave would say, pretty soon you got your Wiest, your Woost, and your Strong's. And sadly, it still said the same thing it did before. What in the world? So let's read the verse after all that build up to it here. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Well, parts of it I didn't have any problem with. I knew that Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh, you know. But still, your mind struggles a little bit with that. I mean, you know, we're finite. God is not finite. He is infinite. So you figure, well, you know, Jesus at some times would call himself the Son of God. He is. Other times he would refer to himself as Son of Man. He is. But I knew he was God manifest in the flesh, especially if you read the Gospel of John. You know, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So our finite mind tries to wrap around God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but still one God. Hallelujah. That's a mystery, but we can receive enough of it to walk in the truth, you know. This scene of angels, I'm jumping over that second one. Scene of angels, didn't have any trouble with that. Preached unto the Gentiles, I know that was me. Believed on in the world, at least by part of the world. And received up into glory, I knew that. The part that just, that second phrase there, God was manifest in the flesh, this next one, justified in the spirit. And I know it has a capital S there. It really shouldn't. Justified in the Spirit. God. What's the subject here? Remember your English diagrams from junior high and high school? You got, what is the subject here? God. Manifested in the flesh. God. God? Justified in the Spirit? Well, first off, who did the justifying? Question number one. And secondly, how could God need to be justified? How in the world could God is God. There is no higher. You know, I love that one from Isaiah. In plain English, it says, look, I can save you a lot of time. You can quit making all those idols out of wood and stone. Look, I'm in heaven, God says. I've already looked all around. Trust me when I say, I've looked for you. There's no other God but me. I'm it. There is no other God. Okay? So who is going to do the justifying if God needed justifying? What in the world, boy? And this was before the days when I knew to go shandala bakos. I didn't know how to turn myself over to the teacher. So then you get the commentaries. Dear Lord, God deliver us from commentaries, you know. God deliver us from footnote theology. All kinds of man's ideas. That's why in the yellow pages, you look under church and you'll see Heinz 57 flavors. You know what causes that? Finite man trying to understand an infinite God with his own reasonings. See, in God's house, there's only one church. There's only one doctrine. There's only one truth. Truth is truth because it is truth. Justified in the Spirit. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, no, wait a minute. Let's back up a little bit because I want to see the context. So, you know, you just lift that. What in the world was Paul writing about? If you read the whole book of 1 Timothy, he was setting in order in Timothy's mind things that had to be set in order at the church that Timothy was the pastor of. Timothy, history tells us, he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It was a big church. And so Paul is setting things in order, like back up to the verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I'm afraid Paul might disqualify a lot of the bishops, quote, today. But anyway. This whole chapter, if you back up before there, he's talking about he wants men to lift up holy hands. You know why they'd be holy? Because they're never on any other woman but their wives. He talks about the women, you know, the married women dressing modestly like they're married. Paul, I heard Dave one time say, just stuck in me, say, I'm not looking, you know, not anyone at this church, not looking. He says, why do married women dress like they're still hunting? And you'll find some married men do the same. You know. What he's setting in order here is, how do we live godly in an unholy world? I love the messages that Alan's been teaching about renewing of the soul and how he put, he had one man come up and stand on the right side representing, this is a soul that's given over completely to the flesh. Now, not the sin nature, but we are still saddled with flesh. Have you noticed it? My flesh, I don't think it will ever change. It will love Krispy Kreme donuts till the day it goes back to the ashes. It thinks Krispy Kreme donuts is righteous food and healthy. And actually, it doesn't care if it's healthy. It just that's what you eat, you know. And I don't think there's any changing that. However, I can discipline it. Now, see, on the left side, he put the spiritual mind, the one that we receive. There's a spiritual mind inside your natural mind. It's the one that, where you receive revelation. These things are spiritually discerned first. You know, they're not mentally discerned. They're spiritually discerned. So at the other end of the spectrum, here you've got the flesh over here. You've got the spirit over here. Your soul is somewhere. Well, let me do it like this. Your soul, where is it? Who does it line up with? See? You know? And what day of the week is it? You know? Sunday, hey. Pretty good. Living over here spiritually. Thursday, you know, after you've been beat up all week at work and flat tire and washing machine quit and even your cat bit you. Kill that cat. No, wait a minute. So we're in between here. And I know on the audio it's hard for you. What I'm doing, I'm trying to show our soul has this ability to navigate, line up with, act on thoughts and perceptions either from the flesh realm or from the spirit realm. Sometimes I really act good and I'm just, you know. Other times I'm glad you didn't see me. I repent quickly. Thank God for the blood. Hope nobody saw that. Oh. This book, this letter to Timothy, is about, this is how he's giving him instructions of people that want to be ministers and, you know, and walk holy before the Lord, how you do it. And so he's giving them he's given him some guidelines all down through here for the men and the women. And I'm not going to get into all that because that is not really the message today. Alan's been teaching on that. I'll never forget the first message I heard from Alan. Till the day I die, I hope I carry this with me. It just broke something when I heard it phrased this way. The understanding came. See, righteousness is God's free gift to man through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a free gift. Holiness though, that's where your walk. Holiness is man's gift back to God. Now, righteousness is based on how much God loves you, and it's a free gift. Holiness, how holy you walk, depends entirely on how much you love God. Now, he'll help you walk holy, and I've been teaching on that out of Hebrews 12. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto sons. God will chasten you and instruct you and scourge you in the spirit. Now, he doesn't send car wrecks and cancer to correct you. You know, well, how does he correct me? Well, tell a lie, Christian, and try and get away with it. Steal something and try and get away with it. You can't get away with it. He'll start spanking your spiritual behind. Your conscience will be so grieved you won't hardly be able to sleep. You gotta repent and make it right. That's how he disciplines you. But at the end of that, it says the whole purpose of that, that disciplining that God does, is that we might be partakers of his, do you remember? His holiness, not his righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Righteousness is yours by free gift. Paul said, everything that I counted as righteousness in Philippians, the letter, he says, my pedigree, circumcision, walking according to the law, everything that I counted as righteous, I put it in the dung pile. I count it worth nothing, less than nothing, that I might be found in Christ, having righteousness which is by faith and not of the law. Glory to God. See, it's a free, righteousness is a free gift. What we're talking about now is holiness. And great is the mystery. And it's interesting that right in the middle of this, Paul writing to Timothy, and chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, leading up to verse 16, he's talking primarily about, now this is how you, if people want to be elders, tell them this is how you got to live. And it's talking about your walk, walking a holy lifestyle. Then he gives verse 16, let's read it one more time, because there should not be a chapter 4 there. See, I mean, I know the writers think that he changed the subject or something, but he didn't change the subject. See, this is the mystery right here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Immediately after that verse 16, he starts teaching about false doctrine. You're going to see why here in a minute. Some of it is just real simple. He says they're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, false doctrine. That's why the revival that we've been called to here is not only a revival of miracles, but of doctrine. Doctrine. sound mind, sanity, and family, by the way. So anyway, they're gonna give heed to doctrines of devils. Well, like what? Well, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now see, if you want to be a vegetarian because you think that's healthy, I say more power to you. You know, I think that's probably wise. And I don't have a problem with you if you choose to be a vegetarian, but where you cross the line with me? Well, really, when you start telling me that's God's doctrine, I say, I'll just tell you, if you're going to be bold enough to tell me that, I'm bold enough to tell you back, you're listening to devils. And our fellowship will be strained at that moment. But you and I can't walk together. I'm not going to walk and tell people that's God's plan. It's not God's plan. It's a lie from hell. Well, do you have a Bible? Look. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. In Arizona, I can take you to a nice truck stop. I used to stop at it all the time. They serve fried rattlesnake on a stick. I'd receive it with thanksgiving. This creature is good. It tastes like chicken, by the way. It's excellent. Have a little ranch dressing. It's good. I couldn't wait to get to that truck stop. No place else served it. Every creature of God is good if it's received with thanksgiving. For, now this is what's amazing to me, they'll preach that vegetarian stuff and you sit down and eat. And I don't mean, if you choose to be a vegetarian because you think that's healthy, I don't have a problem with that. Really, I don't. Just don't be telling me it's God's doctrine. It's not either. See? But those same people, I'll see them, they'll just preach it and sit down to eat and they won't even pray over the meal. Like this verse isn't in the Bible. See, your food, I don't care whether it's a carrot or a rattlesnake on a stick. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Something happens to your food when you pray. I don't believe that. Well, get your own Bible. Go write your own. A lot of people are. Big false doctrine. Something happens to your food. It is sanctified. It is set apart. Your food, if you pray in faith, it is sanctified. It is. Arthur Blessett was a man that he's a man that I admire in many ways. He had one of those wooden crosses and he carried it around the world for decades, like over 30 years. He through war zones and every country and preaching Christ, you know. And he tells a story in his book called Arthur, that one time he was just, you know, in India going down. There's no other water there except the Ganges River. That was the only water source that he had, and you got to drink. He says the trouble with the Ganges, you know, you can look upstream, and people are bathing in it and washing their clothes. You look further upstream, there's a cow relieving itself, and you got to drink. And it's the only water there. You're either going to drink or die. So he'd pull his tin cup out of his backpack, dip it down in that Ganges River. All kinds. You look in there, you see all kinds of little swimmy things. How y'all doing? All kinds of little swimmy things in there. And he'd raise that cup and he'd say, "Kill them all, Jesus." Pray over that cup of water, drink it down, and in over 30 years, never got a parasite. Never got sick from the food or the water. Pray over your food. It makes a difference. We could go. I want you to see the context. He is talking about real things, how to live godly in an unholy world. And he says, great is this mystery of godliness. Now, the phrase that I really want to tackle here, how was God justified in the Spirit? We know it's the second member of the Godhead, because he says this God was manifest in the flesh. We're talking about Jesus. It says he was justified. You can't be justified unless at one time you were unjustified. By definition of the word, you can't be, I justify you if you weren't unjustified ahead of time. What's going on? We'll go to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 3:18. See, and the reason I mentioned that about false doctrine, what I'm really getting into here today, even the churches I grew up in, if I preach this, they'll just show you. They won't even let you finish the message. They'll just kick you right out. And they're good people, and they love God, and I have no doubt they're going to heaven, but they've still settled for a doctrine of devils. And most of the church has. Most of the church at large has. But here's another one. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, in the Greek, it actually says quickened in the Spirit. Now, quickened is an old English word that simply means to make alive. You can't make something alive unless it was dead. See, the heresy that's being taught, there is something that's so common, they call it the GDS heresy. They call us the heretics, those that believe that Jesus died spiritually. But see, Jesus did die spiritually. The Bible says that he tasted death for every man. If that's only talking about physical death, then we're in trouble. Because the problem with man at the core was not physical death. The problem with man at the core was spiritual death. See, what God told Adam in the garden was exactly true, and Adam chose not to believe it. God said, in the day you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. And the devil comes along and says, no, you won't. You will not die. And Adam watched Eve partake of that apple. He says he was right there with her. He watched her, waited for her to die. And she didn't, not physically. So he chose, based on his five physical senses, to believe something opposite from God's word. None of us have ever made that mistake, have we? I'm not healed. How do you know you're not healed? Well, my five, this, can you see these symptoms in my body? But God's word says, by his stripes, you were healed. Yes, but my symptoms say. This is the whole struggle right here. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Faith comes by hearing. Real faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's say it a little different. Faith believes what God says no matter how you feel. Faith believes what God says no matter what you see. Faith believes what God says. What he says. His word is still alive, and it will quicken. It will make alive anything in you that needs to be quickened, including your mortal body if need be. God makes livers, lungs, but I get ahead of myself. See, well, we're nitpicking, no? Great is the mystery of godliness. He gave this statement to Timothy, and then he started talking about false doctrine. If the foundation is faulty, the structure will be faulty. Jesus either died spiritually or he didn't. We've got to know the truth, because we're going to build a whole structure on this. Now, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Born. Firstborn from the dead. Not just raised from the dead. See, there was a lot of people raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead in the New Testament. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Peter laid his hands on a young lady. Was it Tabitha? I think raised her from the dead. In the Old Testament, there were people raised from the dead. That verse cannot be talking about Christ. When it says first born from the dead, can't be talking about just physically being raised from physical death. A lot of other people had that experience. And besides, it doesn't say the first one raised from the dead. It says the first one born from the dead. When was he firstborn. That's talking about the manger, Brother Gary. Don't you know that's talking about the manger? That's talking about he was the only begotten Son of God. Well, I know that. I know. There was no other, and there will be no other, immaculate conceptions. He is the unique, only begotten child that will ever be born that way. If that woman is pregnant, it is not immaculate. He is unique, the only begotten that way. But it also says he is the firstborn from the dead, see? Now, if there's a firstborn, the implication there, it's not going to be the only. It's the first of many. And really, all of those that are born again to new life in the Spirit, really, those are the stars that God showed Abraham. Remember when he took Abraham out of the tent at night in a starry, on a starry night in the desert? Boy, I've been out there. I've driven those trucks out in Arizona, 100 miles between towns, where there's no lights and you can really see. Abraham, looking up at that sky, seeing those stars. My descendants are going to number like that. Hello, descendants. Because who he was really talking about was all those that eventually would believe in Christ. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. Said another way, you are one of Abraham's stars. You're the ones he was talking about. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're one of the ones Abraham was seeing afar off. But how did you get to be that way? How did you become Abraham's seed? Well, because you became Christ. You had to be born from physical death also. Let's go a little bit more here now. Go over to Acts 13:33. Let's answer the question. Well, when was Jesus the firstborn from the dead? Acts 13. See, and I understand why people say that Jesus didn't die spiritually. It's because they mean well. They have a great respect for Jesus. It's usually very, you know, people that are not born again yet, they don't really care about that question. You know, okay, whatever. But it's religious people that really get upset about it. And the reason is they do love Jesus. They have a high, of course, high regard for him. And it's just inconceivable for them that he could ever be sinful in any way. Well, our Bible, that's true. Our Bible tells us he never committed any sin, even though he was tempted in all points like we are. We just got through looking at Peter's account. It says he was the just who died for the unjust. He was the innocent who died for the guilty. And so that part's all true. But they go, yeah, but he died as a lamb. He never became sin. He stayed righteous and he died righteous. And that's just not true. Types and shadows, before we get to this one here, types and shadows in the Old Testament. I remember another passage. I remember reading it in that first time through the Bible back in 1980. And I came to that passage there where they were out in the wilderness and they started getting bitten by snakes and dying. What do we do? What do we do? And God instructs Moses to build a brazen serpent, a serpent out of brass. You know, make a brass snake and put it up on a pole. And all who look shall live. And they did. They'd look at this snake on a pole, lift it up. And as they beheld that snake, they lived. And I always thought, why in the world? Why didn't God tell him to make a brazen lamb? Why wouldn't you put a lamb on that pole? Well, see, because a lamb wouldn't have got the job done. Another type and shadow from the Old Testament. Pharaoh's court. Moses throws down his rod. Did it become a lamb? What is that piece of wood? What does that represent? Throwing that piece of wood down, that's a type of the cross. And what did it become? It became a serpent. It swallowed up all the other serpents into itself. And that is what Jesus did. He who knew no sin was made sin. He literally, see, it doesn't belittle Jesus to me. If anything, you talk about courage. You talk about love. The thing that he agonized in the garden, let this cup pass from me, was not so much him agonizing, not wanting to die physically. He did not want to die spiritually. Be separated from his Father. To not have that pure fellowship with God that he'd always known. To literally become what he hated. It says in Hebrews that he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. But in order to save us, he had to become what he hated. I like how Dave said it one time. That imagery is so wonderful. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. It's like we were lost in a sea of sin. We had no way out. Jesus, he had to sail that ship right into where we were. He came into our sin. And he says, you want to live? Get on board with me. I will sail you out of here into the sea of God's righteousness. He became sin. He became dead like us. He had to. In order to be... See, God loves us. He loved the sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us. He from the moment Adam sinned, he sacrificed an animal and clothed them in some kind of animal skins. But see, God couldn't just say it's okay because part... I understand better why David lovingly hammered us with God's attributes. He's as much justice as he is love. And he can't say, I forgive you just because I love you. Justice has to be satisfied. And he's as much justice as he is love. The payment had to be made. You know why he could justify you? Because the wrath was legally taken out on Jesus. He became sin with our sin. He is the ultimate guilty person. Hitler's sin was on him. Your sin was on him. Genghis Khan, all of his sin was on Jesus. He is the serpent. He who knew no sin became sin. In him was all the sin of man in all of history. He's the serpent that took it all into himself. And then he took the punishment. God only knows how horrible those 3 days and three nights were. I have no idea. I don't think we could take it. God has shown Dave a little bit about what Jesus endured. But I do know this. On the third day, God the Father looks, whatever happened, God the Father looks down and he says, it is finished. The price has been paid. And he quickened his son to new life. And that's the very day that he is called the first born from the dead. Now let me prove it to you from the scripture. Did you find Acts 13? Paul is teaching here. At Antioch, this is a long message that Paul preached. Let's pick it up in verse 29. I'm headed to verse 33, so 101. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, talking about Jesus, and laid him in a sepulcher. Notice, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto the fathers. Now here's the verse. God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. So what date is he talking about? What event? Is it the manger? That's the day that he was quickened again. He was raised to new life. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day. What day? the day that Jesus was raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, the day he went and became the firstborn from the dead, not just raised from physical dead. This day have I begotten thee. I have birthed thee to new life. And he is the firstborn from the dead. And it's a doctrine of devils that said he isn't. We better build our house on the truth. Now, to help me understand it, one day God showed me a vision. Praying in other tongues will mess you up your doctrine in a good way. I was praying and praying and praying, and suddenly I saw this vision of the cross. Jesus, right near the end, right before he gives up the ghost, it says, you know. And I mean, it was terrible. It was darkness covered the earth, and it was in this vision. I don't hardly know how to tell you. It was bad. He didn't even look like a man on that cross. You know, Isaiah prophesying of him says his visage, his countenance was so changed. He didn't even look like a piece of meat hanging up there. See, it was not only the scourging. I mean, other people were scourged by the Romans. It was not only the scourging that was bad. It says himself bore our sicknesses. During that time on the cross, every sickness ravaged his body. Everything that came as a result of sin. He didn't look like a man. Like a piece of meat hanging up there. And I saw it. And all of a sudden when he died. Now there was people around. I could see people around the cross, you know. But at the moment that he gave up the ghost, he just, whatever, that piece of meat on the cross went like that. At that moment, they fell dead. Everyone around that cross, he was dead. Everyone around that cross was dead. And like in a vision, you know how visions are, dreams. I started like going up in a helicopter, going up higher and higher. And I saw every human on the face of the earth from God's point of view, all of them. All of them died. There was not one, from God's point of view, the day Christ died, Adam died. Legally, the price had been paid. And from God's point of view, they all died. Now for the next 3 days and three nights in hell, Jesus was paying the price. And in this vision of mine, it was silence. It was nothing but the sounds of birds, animals. There was no humans. Everybody was dead. Suddenly, I wasn't at the cross anymore. I was at the tomb. This light emanated from around the little cracks around where the stone was. Suddenly, this stone rolled away and out walks this glorious looking creature. And I knew right then he was the firstborn from the dead. Now in vision form, I saw him ascend. Don't ask me details. He just ascended. But then all over the world, here I was again like looking at the earth from a spaceship or something. You ever seen one of those where they show the electric lights around the world? You ever seen one of those? That's what began to happen. Light here, a light there. Another light, another light, another light, another light, another light. And I knew it was, that's the gospel. Started being preached unto the world that the second born was born to new life, the third born, fourth born. People, we are a whole new species. I like how Alan said it the other day. See, that natural mind of ours, the part of us that cares about your car and status and house and all of the worldly things. The way Alan said it the other day, he said, that's the unrenewed soul. That's the part of the mind, that's the flesh, and it understands the world, and it pretty much loves the world. But the thing of it is, everything that is the world, and the way Alan said it, everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, everything, including the people that still belong to him. At the end, when the earth and the universe is consumed with a great fire, everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, is going to be consumed and will not exist anymore. Everything will be consumed. Even the elements, it says. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth that belong to Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And honey, you better be found in him. If you're ever going to set foot on that planet, if you're ever going to function in that world, you've got to be found in Christ and not in Adam. This is not a small point. This is a major point. Great is the mystery of godliness. See, and the reason why that is so appropriate, right in the middle of that letter to 1 Timothy, when Paul is trying to instruct Timothy on teaching people how to walk as godly, you know, in godliness, if they want to live as ministers. He says, great is this mystery. See, if you just think that you're just still an old sinner, if you're just still an Adamite, who are you? Are you a forgiven Adamite? If you are, just do the best you can. See, that's the law. Do the best you can by your own human effort. But see, if you really believe that you're a new creature, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. It makes all the difference in the world. If you can have faith based on God's word, I am truly. See, this is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you start letting God talk to your spirit, illuminate your spirit, then your spirit begins illuminating your mind. Where your soul makes that journey from the flesh and starts lining up with the mind of Christ, your walk will change. How you feel about yourself. Well, you know, the devil's always wanting you to look at all your fleshly failings. Can I say it that way? Well, I failed at this, I failed at that. I was going to fast 3 days, I fasted 3 hours. But he's trying to get you to think that's who you are. And if you go by your five physical senses, the whole church is doing the same sin as Adam. We're evaluating truth based on our five physical senses. I know who I am. I know how I am. I just can't change. This is just the way I am. Hello, Adamite. Not really. What's sad is you're not an Adamite. You're a Christite. I think the word they use is Christian. Like Christ. Let's say it more than that. You're of the Christ species, not the Adam species. If you can start believing that, if your soul, the part who you really are, starts siding over here with the truth of that, your walk will change. I am a child of the living God. You mean when I wake up, devils tremble? It's not because of you. It's because of the Christ that you belong to. But it's also really who you are. You are a child of the living God. You are truly born of God's Spirit. You're not that weak, pathetic, continually failing person that the devil is so bent on making you believe that's who you are. That is not who you are, you champion. You warrior. You more than a conqueror, you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Behold, I give you power to tread on on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now you believe that until you're flat tired and your kids rebel and your bank account fails and they send you 14 hot checks. Or whatever, you know, whatever your deal is. I knew I was a failure the whole time. Based on what? Well, my five physical senses tell me. When are we going to quit making that? When are we going to quit falling for the same thing Adam fell for? See, what really matters, let me tell you who you are. You are exactly who God says you are. That's really Ephesians. Go ahead and we'll just go to Ephesians 4. Verse 14, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth, from this time forward, please, let's be no more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Boy, if that's not the church today. I hear there's gold dusting. Let's go see the gold dusting. Yeah, God's going to dust me with gold. I don't know why he left me in this wheelchair. Grow up. Come on. You think that's God going to gold dust you and leave you in a wheelchair? Grow up. Blown around by every wind of doctrine. The recent one I heard in South Africa, my friends, said, oh, we've got a new one now. The kids go put quarters on the wall and they stay there. God, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit of God, that's it. He's making them stay there. In the same letter, it says, I don't know why people don't get healed at our church. Now, let me get this straight. The Holy Ghost is there to keep quarters on the wall. Nobody's getting healed. That's a different Holy Ghost than my Bible talks about. That's some kind of strange wind of doctrine. You know who doesn't fall for that stuff? I told y'all, y'all know my roots. I'm Southern Baptist. They're not going to fall for that for 1 minute. See? In some ways, they're more secure. Yet they're the same ones that'll tell you that Jesus, the ones I grew up under now, I don't know where you grew up, but the ones where I grew up, they'll tell you Jesus did not die spiritually. They'll also tell you tongues is not for today. They'll tell you there's no apostles today, no prophets today. But they're sure not going to fall for no quarter sticking on the wall. And if they are sticking on the wall, they're going to go wash it with some kind of something because it must be sticky. Little kids have been putting their suckers on the wall or something. They're not going to fall for that. See, at the end, I'm getting more concerned for us. Our camp, at the end, you know, it says all lying signs and wonders that the devil's going to do, and he's going to deceive many. Well, he's not going to deceive them. At least not with baby stuff like that. I don't know how else to say it. It must be God, quarter stuck on the wall. You cast the devil out of that wall. God doing that or wash it. Carried around. Boy, if the church isn't like that, though, I want to, something spectacular. I like spectacular. I like seeing our friend here that day that had already been through I don't know how many of y'all was here. This was quite a few years ago. This guy came. He had already been through back surgeries and things, and the doctors couldn't do any more for him. They set him right over here in a chair, and he was just all bent over and walked with two canes, and it was terrible. Dave prayed for him. It didn't look like nothing happened. But Dave just, prayed, well, that's it. And Dave just goes over here and starts ministering to other people, and I'm sitting close enough where I can watch the guy. And I watched him unfold like a flower slowly. And he straightened up in his chair. And it was like he was drunk. Y'all, how many was here? Do y'all know who I'm talking about? And that was a long time ago. And eventually, he didn't hardly know where he was. Now, he couldn't walk without the cane. You ought to have seen him coming in. He got up, looked around like, where am I? And he started walking. He walked slowly all the way. And the more he walked, the straighter he got. Before long, he was just walking plain all the way around here and gave his testimony. Now, give me that, and I don't care if the quarters stick to the wall. We'll just give you some quarters. You need quarters? Okay. See, that's the God of the Bible. That's the one who loves us. Now, the reason this is important is not just so that we win we win in our debate, our doctrine debate. To be honest with you, I don't even care about that. What I care about is understanding the truth so God, the Holy Ghost, can build a structure on the foundation of truth. Let's talk about it. Let's get more plain than that. I hope you walk in it I'm really concerned that I walk in. I'm going to have to stand before my God someday and give an account of whether I let the Holy Ghost teach me truth or whether I didn't let him. Well, no, I just went to church and they blew me here and they blew me there. Did you have the Holy Ghost? Yeah. Did you read Dave's book? Yeah. Was you there on December 5th, 2010? Did you hear Gary tell you you're a new species? That you're not a failure anymore? If you let the Holy Ghost teach you, he can walk you out of all your failures. Was you there? Yeah. See, we are some of the most accountable people that I know. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us. I don't have to put a guilt trip on us. You are accountable. You know too much to stay the way we are. I am real grateful that Mike allowed Alan to use him that day so that we have a new vocabulary at our house. Every time one of us acts ugly, we say, well, that was a Mike moment. I'm eternally grateful. But see, really, on that day, we don't get to stand there and point at Mike. We don't get to point at our spouse. We don't get to point at our children. We don't get to point at your preacher. Not if you have the Holy Ghost. See, this church is so strange. No, I don't mean it that way. What I mean, it's the only place I know where the leadership is trying to get you turned over to the Holy Ghost. Because we're not afraid. And we're not trying to control you. And we're not trying to get your money. We want you to be led by him. And if that leads you far away and takes your money with you, we rejoice. As long as his work is really being done. See, most places I grew up, they just want you to sit there and be nice and do what we believe what we say, do what we say. That's not the church. The church of God is his body. Alive. Every part of the body, if the body is healthy, every part of the body, like my body right now, every part of my body, look how healthy I am. Every part of it is receiving instruction from my brain, not yours. Well, Christ is the head. And you don't need a filter through me to get his brain, his mind to you. We all have access by one Spirit. Glory to God. Now say it with me. I do not belong to Adam. I am not an Adamite. I belong to Christ. I am a different species. I am not a failure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I have been given authority over scorpions and serpents, to tread on them, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. I go about doing good because I've been anointed by the same Holy Ghost, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with me. See, that should just be as natural as breathing. That and much more like it is truly who we are. And it helps me to know that, okay, I'm saddled with this flesh, all right? I'm not going to feel guilty about that anymore. Galatians, I don't have time to get into it, but Galatians chapter 5, get into it for yourself. There's the war. You're going to have it all your life. Get over yourself. Learn how to win. Put your foot on the neck of the flesh. Quit feeling guilty about it is the point. There's not something wrong with you because you were saddled with the flesh. There's something right with you because you've given dominion over it. And I got tempted again. So what? Well, I fell again. Go to the blood. 1 John 1:9. Quit reading those books that say you can't sin. They're very popular. On every Christian top list right now. That's a doctrine of devils. Any book that tells you the first chapter of John is not to Christians, that's a doctrine of devils now. Get it straight. Who are you? I wish I knew your number. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. You know, it says in heaven he's going to give us a new name. I wonder if it's going to be for Gary. Number 728,324,619,412. That's me. But you are born again. You are a new creature in Christ. When I think about what Jesus did for me, that he literally became what he hated in order to rescue what he loved. He loved me even more than he hated sin. Chew on that till next time. We'll see you in 30 minutes.